word is not difficult. I'm trying to adjust myself so you don't have a pulse in your face. I'm not sure where to get myself here. I'm going to be all over the place anyway, so I guess it won't matter. So, where do I start? Wow. I got a bunch of stuff that needs to be said, and I'm depending on the set-apart spirit to be able to open my mouth, touch my lips, to deliver the message today. So you and I can grab hold to it, read it plainly, and then run with it. The Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. I don't want any of you to perish because of me. And so I have to seek the vision of Jehovah. I have to seek him earnestly. I got to pray when I don't feel like praying. I got to cry out to him when I don't have the energy to do it. Because you have to seek him in order to find him. He said, seek me early while I may be found. There's a time that's telling me that he might not be found. Seek me early while I may be found. Call upon me when I'm near. And so you have to take advantage of the moments that he gives you. And during feasts is moments that he gives us. They're appointed moments. You got to take advantage. The fact that you're still sitting in the sukkah, take advantage of it. We're not saying this is what you should do, that you can should continue it, but the fact that it's still up, because someone asked him, should we take it down? I said, no, we're going to leave it up till our next Shabbat, and when we're done with that, then we'll take it down. But thank God that we're still sitting here. We got to take advantage of the moment that he creates. Amen. It has to be important to our lives. And so I'm going to take on a subject that is rarely spoken of in nowadays. It's very difficult because people have been burned or have been abused by this doctrine. And I'm going to take on the task of just showing you what the word says about it. Would that be okay? I don't have an opinion. It doesn't matter if I do or not. Just because a man can think don't make it right. I'm going to show you what thus said the word of God. Now, how many know that you have a rabbi? What's his name? He's the only one you should have. You have one, I have the same one you have. And if you're going to start talking about something, should you start with what he said? Shouldn't that be the starting place? So we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. Write that down in your notes. Now, most people would say, well, we need to start reading where? I didn't say you say, I said most people say. Where would you start reading? Acts chapter 2, right? Well, we're not going to Acts chapter 2, not yet. Because you get to Acts and you find out something that's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. Matter of fact, it's a replica of Shavuot. And you can't get more fantastic than Shavuot when Jehovah gave the Torah, gave the ten words. Now, encapsulated in those 10 words was something very powerful. Very, very powerful. And sometimes we fail to see the significance of that power. But how many of you know he wants us to? And so I'd like to kind of show you in the text. You got paper to write down. You're going to need something to write down, these notes. It's not notes I can send you. You got to write this down for yourself so you can go look at it for yourself. Because after today, you're going to see it for yourself. What the master said. Let's forget about, because listen, this whole thing started a long time ago. There was great moves of God, they called them. Charismatic, Pentecost, all came from these different moves. And there was no doubt about it, some things happening. There was stuff happening, but they were built on no foundation. What's the foundation we have to be built on? The Torah and the prophets, he said. We have to be built on the Tanakh. That has to be our core foundation. If not, we're going to be in trouble. We won't even understand the things Yeshua says if we're not built on that foundation. It's important that we understand that. And so because there was no foundation, you run out of steam as you're going along, and we've seen all of these great things all of a sudden come crashing down because they had to be immersed by fire. They had to be immersed by fire. We talked about this just briefly a few Shabbats ago, or Wednesday night rather. I talked about it briefly. And so today I really want to kind of lock in and kind of start something to show you the importance of what this is all about. But first we need to hear from our rabbi. Because if we don't hear from him, it's a non-subject. It's non-subject. Now we have to ask ourselves, is speaking in tongues a non-subject in the Bible? Because there were some comments that I heard of our brief conversation we had during the Midrash where some folks had a pretty stern statements about what they would or would not do when it comes to that. Some even said, I don't want it. Did I hear that by myself or some other people heard it too? I'm just asking. Now this is a real tough subject. That's why people steer away from it. We got so much to talk about, you can almost not even be noticed that you didn't talk about this. But I asked Jehovah, I said, what are we missing? What is missing in our life? We don't know how to activate the gifts of the Spirit. And one of those gifts is tongues. Now, if we're talking about gifts, we quickly go to Shaul's writings, right? That's where we go. But there's something that we lose even in Shaul's writings, and we won't understand them clearly until we first listen to what our master said. Does this make sense to you? We got to listen to what he says. And so he mentions this, and I'm a follow this path based on the term tongues or glossy in the Greek. And what a lot of, let me tell you how the damage that's happened. Let me just give you kind of an update. Many people have blatantly called it demonic. I want you to know these things. This is actively right now. If you went online and tried to, you'd be all over the place. Without the leadership of the set apart spirit, you wouldn't know what to click on or what to listen to. They call it demonic. A lot of Hebraic movements refuse to even speak about it. They speak in a negative sense altogether against it. And so you have to step back and say, okay, regardless of what everybody says, what does the master say? How many want to be a follower of our rabbi? You want to follow what he says. You can't pick and choose to follow certain things he says. You have to be following everything he said. Now, he spoke these words, and they're very valuable words, and I want you to go to Mark 16, because this is the starting point. Everybody say starting point of understanding these gifts. In the 16th chapter of Mark, starting thereabouts around 14, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table. Sort of like you're sitting at a table right now. Sat at table. And he reproached their unbelief in their hardness of heart. Now he met with the 11 and they had what? Unbelief and hardness of heart. And I'm convinced still today after all the feast days and just finishing up our Sukkot, sitting here right now, we have unbelief and hardness of heart. Right at these tables. And how many of you know it's hard for God to do what he wants to do when we have unbelief and hardness of heart? You got to know what you believe in. You got to believe it with the fullness that's in you, and you believe in what he said. Nothing else, just what he said. Because there's a lot of things that have ruined this wonderful, wonderful gift of the Spirit. It ruined it for a lot of people. Some of you, it's ruined for you today. I'm not doing that. These are comments I heard. I listen to everything you say. Sometimes I look like I'm looking in the sky, I'm listening to what you say. Then I have to go home, I have to put it before the Father, and I have to hash through it, and I got to get the word on it. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he was raised. There were some who witnessed, eyewitnessed him rose from the dead, and they didn't believe. So he reproached their hardness and their unbelief. He said, this is uncalled for. If you're acting like this, you're not going to understand what I'm about to tell you. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. This is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. How many see that? He said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. So everything he's about to say is going to be what? Good news. So if he calls it good, you don't want to get on the other side of what he calls good. How many understand that? Because you can be in trouble. Now, I can almost promise you, from the angle I'm coming, you probably never heard this in your life. You've never heard this in your entire life. And I believe that God wants us to hear it for the first time. He who has believed has been immersed. He who has believed has been immersed. Again, what immersion? More than one. How many we talked about? There's three immersions. There's an immersion in water. Because everything that God does, he takes us from unclean to clean. There's immersion of the Ruach HaKodesh. It's an empowering immersion. And there's an immersion of fire. It's the thing that tests what you proclaim. It tests what you proclaim. No matter what your statements are about your faith, the fire is going to test it in time. And we've seen people who claim speaking in tongues, and the immersion of fire came, and before you know it, the tongue was gone. So is it a real thing or not? We need to know this. I want you to know it. I want you at least to be able to navigate through the text so you see it for yourself. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. Let me see that. Shall be condemned. Shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany the ones who believe. Let me see that. These signs. So there are signs that these wonderful things are happening. In my name they shall cast out demons. That's one of the things that will happen if you believe. What does it mean to believe? It means that Satan is subject to the words you speak. If the words are of Yeshua, he's subject to them. He's subject to those words. He's subject to your words when you have the set-apart spirit dwelling in you. Do you understand that? If you say no, you know what it means? It means no. Satan says, well, let me just fool with you a little bit this week. No, I said no. It's over with. He's subject to those words. You don't have to get in a fighting match with him. No means no. He has no authority to override the word that comes from the set-apart spirit. Does that make sense to you? And this is the ones that believe. This is just believers. This ain't preachers and evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers. This is just believers. So before you say, well, it's easy for pastor to say that. He the pastor. He's talking about believers here. You're believers. If you're believers, you have an authority. And you have to exercise that authority. One of the things that you have authority over is demons. Because how does Satan operate in the world? Through demonic forces. The demons don't have any place to reside. They're like radical spirits. They're looking for a place. They're looking for opportunity. And if you give them space, they're right on it. They're right on top of it. They're good at what they do. They'll take every opportunity you give them. If you want to have a bad day, you get up and forget about the set-apart spirit and just start thinking about all the stuff that didn't go right for you and you're just mad about it. Guess what? That anger, spirit of anger is going to come and get right there. You created a platform for it and it's going to ruin your day. But you have power over that. You have authority over that as a believer. How many follow me so far? Cast out demons. They shall speak with renewed. Your translation says renewed. It should be new. It should be new because renewed and new are two different things. The word renew there is kinos in the Greek. Kinos in the Greek. Very important word there. Very important for it's brand new. It's nothing. It's something that's not been worn. If you renew something, you can take something you've worn already and send it to the dry cleaners and wear it again. It's been renewed. You get it from dry cleaners. Man, it looks brand new. Is it brand new? No, it's been used before. But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about something unworn, brand new. You shall speak with what? New tongues. Who's speaking here? This is your master. This is your master. The one that you said just a few services ago, I don't want that. I'm not doing that. That's what he said. Now, how are you going to take that up? How are you going to go from here and renounce what he said? Now, do we have Acts 2 yet? No, we're in Mark. This is, we always talk about go to first mention when you study because it's important. Do you know this is the first mention of this word used as new tongues? And who mentioned it? Yeshua. Because glossa is mentioned other places before this incident, but it's when we're talking about language, it's mentioned because glossa can mean tongue like this tongue. It's the same word. It can mean tongue of fire. Same word. It's not a different word in the Greek. So what you got to do, because the Greek don't do what the Hebrew does, you have to let context tell you what definition to apply to the translation. So in this context that Yeshua's talking about, he's talking about believers having something that is extraordinary. What's extraordinary about demonic forces have to obey your voice? It's pretty extraordinary. I thought you had to go to like a priest and you had to get the oil and get the cross and wiggle it around like that and you can have an exorcist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you walking around just a normal person and the enemy's trying to ruin your day and say, not today. That voice has to rise up in you. That's through set apart spirit that happens because you know who you believe in. You're not subject to the lies of the enemy. And so you're not going to, your household's not going to, I've been at people's house. They say, you got to come pray. I got something fearful in my house. And I'm like, okay. And I did all those things. I've been to houses and I put the oil on them for them. I'm thinking, okay, why didn't you do this? You didn't need me. I'm not the magic man. The magic man's in you. It's in you, but you don't authorize him to do anything in you because you don't even believe what he said. You don't believe what he said because you're against something. You're against the way this is done because you had a bad experience with it. You see how dangerous this is? Because we make comments, we don't even know what we're saying. We don't know the hole we just jumped into, and it's going to be difficult to get you out. Everybody say, thank God, Pastor's going to try to get us out the hole today. Because we make statements that we're not sure. We don't even know what we're saying. We're talking about our master. We're talking about our rabbi says, you shall speak with new tongues. Did he not say that? What does that mean? Well, everything you read about tongues from now on, you have to reference it back to what he said. You have to make the connection. You shall speak with unused language. If we apply language to this term tongue, which I think is appropriate, unused languages. Now, there's a lot of used languages in the world, but there are some unused ones that he's talking about. He calls them kinos. Go look up kinos. Look up kinos and you'll find what he's talking about. It's unworn. It's not something that's been renewed. It's just brand new. Now, he's talking about something brand new. This means he's introducing it. Isn't it important that when the master introduces something, we pay attention? You better believe it is. What happened at Shavuot? Yehovah introduced something they had never heard before. They never heard this. And the term is called kol or kolot. And we translate it in English as thunders. Shame on us. What qualified us to give that translation? We just felt like it because lightning was the next word. And we know lightning and thunder go together, so it must be thunders here. And 85% of all the 500 plus scripture that translate the word cold of voices is translated voice. And so we just, two times, we translated thunders because lightning's there. That's how translators work. They look at it and they say, what would make more sense? Well, thunders would make more sense. Well, I want to ask you, how do you see thunder? Or do we change the word saw? Anybody ever saw thunder? You hear thunder, you don't see thunder, but the Bible says they saw voices. If we translated voices, which I believe is the correct translation, we're talking about Exodus 19. I know I'm going to be all over the place, but I'm going to try to do this just like the Spirit gives it to me. Exodus 19, they're at Mount Sinai, and all of a sudden the whole mountain is burning. It's on fire. And he tells Moshe, go down and tell them, don't come close. At least they try to break through to come to me. He said, they're not ready for me. We're talking about the Most High God. He's got the whole mountain burning. There's voices, there's wind blowing, it's howling. And there's the voice of the shofar. The voice of the call of the shofar. Now, it's translated voice there. Why not the thunder? If we stay with the theme, why not thunders of the shofar? But it's the voice, the call of the shofar. Well, who's blowing the shofar? They don't know nothing about a shofar yet. They know nothing about it. Who's blowing it? What ruach is going in the shofar causing the noise? What voice is being used? What voice is the one that's blowing the air, the ruach through the horn, so they hear the voice of the shofar? What is that? Something is happening. It's magnificent. It's great. It's wonderful. And so we see here that Yeshua says, these signs shall accompany ones who believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up snakes. You just lost me on snakes. That's what I told God. You just lost me right there on snakes. They shall take up snakes, and if they drink any deadly drink, it shall by no means hurt them. Now, there's folks who are taking this to the extreme. They call them snake handlers. They have service, and all of a sudden they'll be, and the spirit will come on them, and they grab a rattlesnake out of a box. And that's when I dismiss the service right there. Boom, I'm out of there. Right? But this is real stuff. Let me show you how you can go in error. Because they read this and they get this to be a literal thing. I can take a snake up and it won't hurt me. He's not talking about that. It's more or less down the line when Shaul was shipwrecked and he made it to the shore and he's not trying to handle snakes, but he's picking up firewood and he's there doing it, and all of a sudden the viper latches on his hand and he shakes it off in a fire. And he kept putting the wood there. He paid no mind to that. Boy, he had authority over that. And so God protected him. Did he get sick? Did he swell? They're all waiting for him to swell. They're all waiting for him to go into convulsions and start kicking and foaming at the mouth. None of it happened. So they said, man, this is truly what he's saying here. This guy, he's got to be a man of God. Any type of poison that tries to come against you, not you go... Get, you know, order you some turpentine on TV, on Amazon, and kids in there and say, watch this, how much of the spirit I got. Go on. Drink mine too. You can shoot mine down while you're shooting yours down. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a protection from any outside influence that tries to poison or come against what God is doing. You're protected from that. Does that make more sense? Absolutely it does. He's not telling you to go do these things to show that you have the spirit, but he's just elaborating on the power of the authority that happens when the spirit comes upon you and you go out to do the Great Commission. Take up snakes, and if they drink any deadly drink, it shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well. Lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. Are you healing them? No, they lay hand, laying hands on is being obedient to what the scripture says. You're not the healer. You're just laying, you're transferring what's inside of you, transferred to the person who's sick. Why they're sick? They haven't overcome that part in their life yet. They haven't come to believe that they can be healed. You got to believe that you can be healed. So you have to have somebody come who believes that for you or with you, lay hands on you in faith, and you shall be healed. You shall be made well. That's the part of the laying on of hands, because we're now, who's our speaker again? Who's our speaker? We're not, this is not Peter. Peter's subject to Yeshua. This is not Shaul. Shaul's subject to Yeshua. Who's our speaker? Yeshua's our speaker. He's our great rabbi, our great teacher. We ought to listen to him. He said, he shall lay hands on the sick, they shall get well. Then indeed, after the master had spoken to them, he was received up into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of Elohim. After he spoke, he was gone. So you think you ought to pay attention to his last words? I think we should. And they went out and proclaimed it everywhere while the master worked with them and confirming the words through the company of signs. Amen. How did he work with them? He was gone by the Spirit. He said, it's necessary that I go. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come. When the Comforter, he said, I'll send the Spirit. I'll send my Spirit. He actually used those terms. I'll send my Spirit. Because his Spirit was congruent with the Ruach. He didn't have a different spirit. The problem that we have so much is we have our spirit and he has his spirit, and it's a constant clash, constant. The pneuma is trying to work in us. We're trying to get this spirit to spirit, but your intrinsic nature is opposing to his intrinsic nature. That's why he tells us about what he likes and dislikes, so we can line up. His spirit and our spirit have to line up. And there's no change that has to happen in his spirit. His spirit is a perfect spirit. His spirit is complete and full. You have to let your spirit line up with him and become congruent with his spirit. Does that make sense? Now we can move on a little bit. Now let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Let me read 1 first real quick. Because we have an account of what happened in Mark at the end. It says, then he was gone. I mean, remember we read that, the last part of Mark 16. Now he's gone. But in Acts 1, he says similar things to him. And meeting with them, he commanded, Acts 1:4. And meeting with them, let me start at 1. I don't like just an intercepted verse. It's just something that I refuse to do when I'm trying to read. The first account I made to Theophilus of all Yeshua began both to do and teach. Who was the teacher? Yeshua is the teacher. He doesn't teach. Until the day when he was taken up after giving instructions through the set apart spirit to the emissaries whom he had chosen. Do we know about these instructions? We're not far into those instructions. I just read them to you. He gave you the instructions. Things to look for, right? One of those things was new tongues. Kinos. Anybody look up kinos yet? Did you look it up? This is unworn. Go to that definition. Unworn, unused. It's brand new. It's not, we have languages already. So this new tongue can't just mean languages that we know. Known languages. Because this is a teaching. They spoke in a known language, really. How do you get that? When he says, Yeshua says plainly, they'll speak in a language that has not been used. Now we know, if we go back to Genesis 11, let me just do this. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. Genesis 11, we know, just hold your spot. Hold your spot. Genesis 11. Everybody go to verse 1 of Genesis 11. And all the earth had one language. Everybody say one language. How many see that? One language. All the earth had one language. One language. How powerful is this one language? Let me read it to you. Very powerful. Because this language they had was a God-given language. Everybody say God-given. Now, if I ask you a question, what this language was, the answer would be? Exactly. Not Hebrew. Why not Hebrew? Because we're not at Genesis 12 yet. We don't have Abraham. Abraham was the first Hebrew. He got across the Euphrates. There's no qualification for this language yet. Do you understand that? They had one language. What language was that? A God-given language. This God-given language was still in effect from the Garden of Eden. This language is the one they took on the ark when eight people were still around. Just eight people. They came off the ark still speaking this language that I'm talking about. This one language. Let's read it together. And it came to be as they set out from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And that's just another name for Babel. And they dwelt there. And they said to each other, come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens and make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered all over the face of the earth. Notice that what man was trying to do here was not what God intended for them to do. Why were they trying to build this tower to escape the deluge that they had already, that they knew in their history that their forefathers had experienced? They was escaping this deluge. Because remember, when the deluge happened, Genesis 6. So we're in 11. So we got this tower being built, and they said they're going to make it for themselves. How many see, again, separating themselves from the Most High? Is that what you do? It don't work out good for you. But they have one language, so they're able to do this. Let me show you how powerful this language is. Least we be scattered over the face of earth. And Yehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And Yehovah said, look, they are one people, and they have one language. How many languages? One. Not two, not three, not four. One language. They have one language. And this is what they begin to do. And now they are not going to be withheld from doing whatever they plan to do. Why? Because this language had power. This language had authority. This language brought unity. This language could move people. This language could shake you. This language had authority and power. They all got together by this one language. If they said something, everybody understood. They weren't multiple languages. There was one language. You got to get this because you can't really study this. Before you make comments about what the word says somewhere else, study all of it. The Bible says, listen to the whole matter before you make a comment. Listen to the whole matter. I'm going to give you the whole matter. I know I can't do it in one session, but I'm going to give you as much as I can today. So they have one language and what they begin to do, and now they are not going to be withheld from doing whatever they plan to do. Come, let us go there and confuse their language. Confuse their language. So they do not understand one another's speech. Let me see that. So this particular day is what many people believe, that God created the 70 languages in the world today. All of a sudden, they understood nothing each other was saying. It was nothing but gibberish to them, because the new language that they had now was never worn. It was brand new. Are you getting this? Who else just said that? Brand new. Right before he went up, right before he sat at the right hand of the Father, the last thing he said, you'll have a new tongue. And they didn't understand it. Wonder where we heard that before. They didn't understand what was being said. Now, I'm going to give you the entirety of the record. You can decide after the record's been given to you. But you can't undo the Tower of Babel and what happened there. And he created 70 languages that had never been worn, never been used. And did they understand each other? No, they didn't understand each other. Did God understand them? Yes. He's the one who gave them the language. He understands all languages. God does not have a language barrier. There's no language barrier with God. We have language barriers. You know, I can't speak another language, but if I could speak Chinese and I done the message in Chinese, what benefit would it do you today? Unless somebody speaks Chinese. Wouldn't benefit you at all. We speak, you understand English, that's why I'm doing it in English. Because there's no benefit to you. But God understands all languages. He's not subject to how we're subject to it. Especially if the language is something you never heard. We traveled, you know, all around the world. And we heard people speak. And we sitting there, and this guy's speaking, and this guy's speaking. I said, what is he saying? He said, I don't know what he's saying. I thought they had the same language. He said, I have no idea. They're from India. We don't know what they're saying. They sound similar, but it was different dialect. They had no clue what they were saying. None whatsoever. So when somebody had a dialect that strong, they had to get somebody else who was from that area to interpret to the people that grew up around them. And we thought that was strange. So if they grew up around them, didn't understand, you know how much I understood. I understood nothing. Because it sounded brand new to me, and it sounded like gibberish. If you ever been to India and heard some of their dialects, now their dialects are not languages, like part of the 70. They're dialects. Just like in Cajun country, the dialect of Cajun French is different than French speaking. It's different. You have a French speaker from France speaks French. They're looking at the Cajun going, huh? What in the world did he say? Because we add a Cajun twist to it, and it's different, completely different. You can't even understand each other. So there are some small things that can be said that's understandable. I had a French man and a French lady come from France, come fishing with me. And there was some, I could understand a couple of the things they said because I heard this when I was a kid. But to have a conversation, there was no way. Because they explained to me, French speaking is not Cajun French. They're completely two separate things, even though that language is attached from a dialect standpoint to French. It's not Spanish based. It's French based, but they're two different things. They don't even understand each other. Very little. That's the same thing when you're talking about in Spanish, there are different Spanish languages that one country that's a Spanish-speaking country goes to another Spanish-speaking country. They don't understand each other because the dialect changes. So I want you to understand, here God said, let us go confuse the language. He understood every language that they said because they still had to communicate with the Creator, but they didn't understand each other. And so we see the same thing happening in Mark 16 that Yeshua said, get ready for. Now, we're going to read that in Acts 2, but I was intercepted to come to show this to you real quick in Genesis 11. And Yehovah scattered them from thence over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. This is why its name was called Babel, because there Yehovah confused the language of all the earth, and from there Yehovah scattered them all over the face of the earth. So there's your example, looking at it from that standpoint of what God did and what he'll do. Now, will God change his mind and do something different? He will change his mind at a time. He's going to bring restoration back to the people to one language. One. Why? Because when you have one language, nothing can stop you from doing what you need to do. You have nothing, there's no barriers. There's nothing that can stop. And that's what, in the end, he'll restore. He said, I'm going to restore them back to a pure language. And so we have to understand that in Genesis 11, that pure language was interrupted. And he introduced multiple languages, unwarned, unused, unheard of. They had no idea what they was. They never heard this. It sounded crazy to them. And so now go to Acts. Back to one, Acts 1, and he's speaking these things. He said, until the day that he was taken up after giving instruction through the set-apart spirit to the emissaries whom he had chosen. Now, we know what instructions he gave because we just read it to you in Mark 16. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking concerning the reign of Elohim. Let me see that. In meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Because Johannan truly immersed in water, that's your first immersion, in water, taking you from unclean to clean, from being a sinner to repentance. Then he talks about another immersion. He says, he immersed you in water, but you shall be immersed in set apart spirit. Let me see that. Same word, immersion is the same word. Baptismos, it means total, complete immersion. It means if you're in a tub of water or in a pool, you don't have your head out saying, I don't like water in my nose. I don't like water in my ears. And this is what folks want to serve God like. They want the fullness of God, but I don't want to get my hair wet. Then get out of the pool. Pools are for diving and dunking and playing and splashing water. Oh, don't wet me. What are you talking about? Don't wet you. You're in a pool. Well, it's raining. We need to get out. Really? That's what happens. Set apart spirit begins to rain down. We want to get out. I'm going to get wet. And we, this silly stuff that we don't realize that we participate in. How wet can you get? Full immersion. Get soaked in. You're going to get in all the way. And so me and my wife, we always have this thing, right? So we travel, and so 1 year we traveled on a cruise. And they have this special island you go to, and you can get out, and it's their own private island. And you're in the Atlantic. The Atlantic water is different than the Gulf of Mexico. Gulf of Mexico is warm water. Atlantic is cold. And they had a nor'easter. How many know what a nor'easter is? If you was on that cruise with us, you know what a nor'easter is. The nor'easter, the waves are so big on a ship, I mean a big ship, that you're walking like this trying to go to the dinner thing. This is no joke. So you don't look like you're foolish. Don't worry about it, because everybody's doing that. It looks like you went to the pub before you start. Y'all look so bad that while you're eating, The glass of water is doing that on the table. I'm not kidding you. You're watching and you go, oh my word, I'm going to get sick looking at the glass. It goes from one end, it just goes like that. And you go, so we get there and it's cold. It's a nor'easter, cold. In the Caribbean, it's 60 degrees, the temperature. So we're going to get in the water. Because we cruise, you spend a lot of money, you get one day there. So you get your flappers out, put your life jacket on, and you get to the water. And I said, well, I'm just going to get in. I'm here. I paid the trip. I'm getting in. I go in. Miss Charlotte's on the beach. One, put your right foot in, take your right foot out. Put your right foot in and shake it all about. then she puts it up. I said, you might as well come on in. She said, oh, it's cold. But eventually she's by her knees. She said, I ain't getting this water. I said, come on. I said, this is it. We're leaving today. We're leaving. I'm thinking about the money. We got to take advantage of this. So eventually, after a long period of time, she got in the water all the way. And I said, see, it ain't that bad. She said, I'm freezing. Don't tell me it ain't bad. I'm hurting. I got to get out. And so you were past the problem. You know, you're in. Once you're in, it's like cold plunging. You punch a cold plunge, you get in, you just in. Wait the 6 minutes, get out. The issue is we always seek comfort in everything we do. We're looking for the easiest way, the easiest method. We seek comfort. And so one of the things, you don't know who you are unless you put yourself under strain. And so what we see many times is we just got to get all in. The immersion is all in. It's not just part of yourself. And you can't just graduate. I'm just going to take my time. I'm taking my time. Everybody can do whatever. I'm going to take my time. Well, he's not telling you to take your time. In Acts, he says, why? He's leaving. He's leaving. He says, hey, listen to me. He gives the instructions in Mark 16. Then he's in Acts. And we have a similar, it's a similar story. And he's telling us what we should be doing, what we should be gearing up for. So same instance, different storyteller telling us what happened and what Yeshua's saying. He says, in meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. What promise did he talk about? He's talking about this promise of the set-apart Spirit that would come, and when it comes, it's going to come with gifts. What's one of those gifts? Not tongues. He didn't say tongues. He said new tongues. Kinos. Because you got to remember, what he said matters. Everything he said matters. It's not tongues. So if we approach this as tongues, sure, you're going to get all out of whack and you're going to say, I don't want to do it. I don't have to do it. But he didn't say that. He said new tongues. Something unworn, brand new. You never heard it before. What happened in Genesis 11? All of a sudden, we've been friends all our life. We've been talking to each other, no problem. Now I don't even understand a word you're saying. And so what happened? It caused a separation. And what does tongues do most of the time in the church? Cause a separation. What is sent for? Is it sent to do that? It will separate the good from the bad. But the good should be in one accord, in one place, just like they were. And there was nothing that they would put their mind to do that they wouldn't be able to do when they got one language. Very important to understand and valuable that we get this. So he said this. So when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Master, would you at this time restore the reign to Israel? That was their big hang-up. They wanted to know when this kingship's going to take place. When you're going to step in and throw everybody else out and take authority. Because who's ruling at the time? Rome. Rome is ruling. And so there's an emperor of Rome. He's ruling. And are you going to restore the kingdom back to us now? Because up to this point, Israel's tired of being beat. They've been beat up. They've been beat down by their own doings. They caused all this to come upon them. They couldn't find a place of safety. It was constantly being beat. But he said this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. That's again a distinguishing of Yeshua saying, I'm not the Father. He's showing us right here. Don't treat him like he's the Father. He's not the Father. He has a Father, just like you and I have a Father, and he's separate from the Son. He said the Father has this in his own authority, not my. And so the only authority I have is the authority he gives me. And you shall receive power. How many see that? And you shall receive power after set-apart Spirit has come upon you. Now this set-apart Spirit comes upon you because you get immersed in it. When you go in the water and you in the pool and you duck under the water, what happened? The water came upon you. Literally, when he says come upon, it means to completely immerse, completely overtake you. The set-apart Spirit shall completely overtake you. Why does it want to do that? Does it want to control you? No, it wants to lead you correctly. Not control you, because remember, you have an intrinsic spirit also. You have your own will. If he wants to control us, he'd have never gave man a free will to choose. He wouldn't have said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from this tree. He wouldn't have gave a man the choice. He'd have just made us all like robots. We wouldn't have had a choice. We'd have just served God. But his love was, if my love for you is that I trust that you trust me that I did everything right for you. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove that. So he has to give you the freedom to choose. You can love him or you can hate him, but you can't do both. You can be for him or against him. Or you scatter. Are we gathering in or are we scattering? Do we love him or we hate him? We can't have both. And so we see how important this is. You shall receive power after set apart spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Shimeron and to the ends of the earth. And having said this, while he was looking, they were looking on, he was taken up in a cloud, hid him from their sight. Is that not the same as what happened in Mark 16? So what he said in Mark 16, a little different, because he elaborated on what these spiritual gifts would kind of look like. What that authority or that power you would have, what it would look like if it was implemented. If you implemented this power, what it would look like? You'd speak to demons and they had to listen to you. You speak with new tongues. See how important that is? So, if we talk about demons having, you have an authority over demons, we want that. You know, we want that. But we don't want that new tongue. Now go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of the festival of Shavuot had come, they were all in one mind and one place. Where is this familiar? What is familiar about this one mind and one place? Same thing was happening in Genesis 11. They were in one accord, one place. That's what happens when your aim is the same thing. When your goal is the same thing. When your hope is the same thing, you're going to be in one accord in one place. You're not going to be in two different places. You know, folks say, well, I'm with you. Where are you on Shabbat? I'm with you. Where are you on the feast? Where are you? Don't lay claim to something that you're not participating in. They were in one accord in one place. They weren't some here and some there. They were in one place. And what happened? And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. This is an indication that something's happening that he talked about. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Like a rushing mighty wind. So you can hear this thing happening. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues. There's that word tongue. That's the same word in the Greek. Divided tongues. Do we believe they were divided? They appeared to them divided languages? Is that the definition we're applying here? If we apply language to every time glossy is used, I can tell you, you're going to be more confused than when we started today. When he says there were divided tongues, diversity of tongues, he's not talking about language here being divided. He's talking about the actual, if we lit this right here, and it would show like the flame would look like a what? A tongue. So what they actually saw was like a fire on each one of them. Now the difference in what happened in Exodus 19 was the mountain was on fire. It never got on the people. Because if the fire would have got to the people, we wouldn't be here today. Then not a one of them would have survived. That's the difference that Yeshua makes in people's life. That's the power of the blood. When the blood comes and cleanses you, you can withstand the fire. Without the blood, you can't withstand the fire. It's going to burn you up because it burns the dross. It removes the chaff. And so this diversity or diverse types of tongues was on each one of them. So when people looked at each other, there was like this spark over the top of their head. They knew something was about that. They was unfamiliar with it. Unfamiliar, but they knew something was happening. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And it settled on each one of them. It settled on them. So think about this picture of a tongue of fire sitting on each person's head here. You talk about a phenomenon. We go home and tell everybody about it. We call our neighbor. We call our family. We call people. We get the phone book out, the old style phone book, calling people. Man, if something powerful happened. This was something brand new to them. Last time anything like this had happened was when they were at Shavuot in Exodus 19. And what was he giving them? He was giving them the Torah. He was giving them the 10 words, the commands. And the fire didn't get on them. He kept them from the fire because they had to receive the Torah or the instructions to prepare them for the fire. So he had to keep the fire from them, but he let them know the fire is here. It's here. It's very much here. And they was a witness to it. They saw what was happening. Things were moving powerfully. And they were seeing these wonderful principles happen. And they were all filled with the set-apart spirit. How many see that? This is the Ruach HaKodesh, if we translate it with the Hebrew. Ruach HaKodesh, right here. The set-apart spirit. In English, it would be the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak with other tongues. Other tongues. Let me see that. Now, because we see this first of all in Acts, right? We see it in Acts. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? We have to apply our understanding to what section of Bible? What section of Bible we have to apply it to? We have to apply it to Mark 16. We have to apply it to Mark 16 because who's the first one brought this up? Because now we're talking about, now they were all filled and began to speak with other tongues. So is this other tongue the new tongue? Who wants to take a guess at it? Is this other tongues in Acts 2 the new tongues that Yeshua was talking about? Or is it something completely different? Is the new tongue, is this other tongue demonic? It's not from God, it's from the demonic world, is it? Because that's what folks are saying. It's all over the internet. It's all over. So this other tongue is very important because this is heteros in the Greek is of uncertain affinity, other or different. Altered, else, next, one, other, some, is strange. Heteros is the other, another, other, to number. These are the definitions for that Greek word other, tongue. Now, if we take this other tongue and say it's exactly what Yeshua was saying, which I believe is the case, because we have no other record to give any kind of proof text other than what Yeshua said. We have nothing. You said, well, God, Shaul's writing. We're not there yet. We don't have Shaul's writing. Luke is the writer of Acts. Luke. So we have Mark's account, then we have Luke's account. That's what you have. And so my question is this other tongue relating to what Yeshua said? Who's the only speaker up to this point that's given us any information about a new tongue? The answer is, it is exactly relating to what Yeshua said. In this case, it's called other tongue. They spoke with other tongue. Now, this other tongue, is it different than known languages? Now, some translations puts words in. I'm not going to do that. They use the word unknown language. The unknown is an ad. It's italicized in the King James Bible. It's italicized, meaning it's not in the original manuscript. We're just adding it for understanding purpose, where so many times your understanding is not the understanding we should have. And I don't want to give you my understanding. I'm giving you what the text says. We're not going to add in words like unknown, but the word other is there, and it has a Greek word there that gives us some instruction. And the Greek word used for other, again, can we relate that back to when Yeshua said new tongue? This is not something that they've any of them heard before? You say, but yeah, but when you, the other people heard in their own language. Yeah, it's a hearing miracle. Everybody say hearing miracle. You ever heard of a hearing miracle? Well, there's one right there. What they were saying was unknown to them, but the people who was hearing them knew what they were saying because it was a hearing miracle just as much as it was a speaking miracle. And so we don't consider that at all. We don't consider that the hearing miracle is necessary. So, well, how is it a hearing miracle? Well, we got a proof text, right? We go back to Exodus 19, and who's the speaker in Exodus 19? Who's speaking the 10 words? Yehovah. No, there's not a second person. There's not a third person either. Yehovah speaking. So we have one speaker, one speaker. Yet they heard voices. The question is, was he speaking in a new tongue? They heard voices. And one recorded it in, as he gives the 10 words, he says in the fourth command, imagine that, imagine it being a fourth command. The fourth command, he says, remember. Remember. What's the Greek, what's the Hebrew word for remember? What is it? Say it loud. What's the, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he's given us the same retelling of the story. Remember, Devarim is the words of the retelling of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then the Devarim, we have it retelling. In the fourth command, he brings it up again, and it says, guard the Sabbath. What's the Hebrew word for guard? Two different words by one speaker. Two different words by one speaker. It was a hearing miracle at Sinai. There was one speaker, but every person there, there were Mitzrites there, there were a mixed multitude there, there were people from Israelites there, and they all heard him speak, and they understood everything he said. It was a hearing miracle. Yet they, some of them heard something different. Now, is the Bible inspired, or do we have an issue here? Because Deuteronomy, on the fourth command about Shabbat, it says to guard the Shabbat. But in Exodus 20, it gives the fourth command. In Exodus 20, it says to remember Shabbat. So, do we have a conflict in words? Or do we have one speaker with multiple things coming at one time from one speaker called a new tongue or a new language? The question is, can Yehovah speak a new language? Well, we know he's the master of languages. He took one language and converted it to 70, just like that. Called it Babel because of confusion. He's the master at languages. And not only was what happened, because the people said to Moshe, let not Yehovah speak no more. They weren't confused about who the speaker was. Let Yehovah speak no more, but you speak to us. Because when he spoke, it was a sensory overload. They could see it. They could smell it. They can taste it. They can definitely hear it. It vibrated through every fiber of their, down to the cellular level. There was nothing in them that didn't hear and clearly understand what he said. Because when he speaks very clear. And they understood that. Again, understanding these principles are vital for our life because you have to take in consideration the entirety of the scripture. And I'm showing you that something happened at Mount Sinai that's more than just the Torah was given. It wasn't just, he didn't say, okay, here's the Torah, there it is. This was spoken. This was relayed by language. Language came forth. And it said in some of the Talmudic writings that when he spoke the 10 words, the 10 commands, that it was such a vibration of language that all the 613 regulations of the Torah was heard at the same time. There was nothing they didn't know. He established it, right? That was established that day. And so we know that when you're looking at this term, this single term, kol, it should be translated voices rather than thunders. Kolot is the plural. Kolot is the plural. Thunders and lightning is what they heard. But this, I believe correctly translated, it should be voices and lightning or torches. Because that's what was happening. Now, what they seen in Acts on top of each person? They saw a torch or a tongue of fire. He explains what it looked like a tongue. It sat on each one of them. He divided between them all. But at Mount Sinai, that didn't happen because they weren't ready for it. There was no provision for sanctification for them to actually receive that. The only reason we can receive it today, there's nothing holding you back but you. You can receive whatever it is God has for you. You're the only one holding you back. Because once the blood of Yeshua comes and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, there's nothing holding you back from stepping out in the spiritual realm and allowing the set-apart spirit to lead and guide you. Nothing holding you back but you. And we held back by preconceived ideas. We have these preconceived notions about what this is and what that is. And maybe you got burnt by this or burnt by that, and there's something you didn't like and you stepped away from it. But you got to embrace what he does for us. If you want the anointing in your life, if you want to be able to teach, preach, sing, and do all these things at a much higher level, you don't get there unless you embrace everything he gave you. You can't sit back and say, well, I'm not doing that. Because every time you say, I'm not, you get in the habit of I'm not. And he'll try to take you somewhere that you won't go. So we see this Acts account, and I'm going to skip around, because I can't cover all of it in its entirety just because I don't have the time to do it. Now go to Corinthians. In Corinthians, we have an interesting passage here. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, and concerning spirituals. Now the word gifts is italicized, meaning it's not in the original. It's not in the original. Now we know he's going to talk about gifts, so they're trying to help us understand what they're about to talk about. But why don't we just leave it at spirituals? Now concerning spirituals, brothers. Now we know that the church of Corinth, when it came to concerning the spirituals, they needed a lot of help. Because there was a lot going on in Corinth that was very destructive. A lot going on in how they conducted their affairs. A lot going on in what they still participated in. And he's trying to take them to a level of understanding. But he speaks these principles. See, now concerning spirituals, that word spirituals is the Greek word pneumatikos. It comes from the word pneuma, or the spirit. This is in the Brit Hadashah, the word for spirit is pneuma. In the Hebrew Bible, the word for spirit is ruach. Where do we have the first sayings of the ruach? In chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit of Yehovah moved on the face of the waters. That word spirit there is ruach. That's ruach. And so now you have the understanding of the ruach in Hebrew, the ruach in the Greek. We have ruach in Hebrew, and in the Greek we have pneuma. And this term right here is spirituals, is pneumatikos. Now concerning pneumatikos or spirituals, brother, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now why does he start with that? Because they are what? They're ignorant. Now ignorant don't mean stupid. Ignorant means you're unlearned. And there's no doubt in my mind that when we started this, we had some unlearned minds in here when it comes to understanding Mark 16. Let me see your hand if you ever heard it approached from Mark 16 before. Exactly my point. And should we approach it from that? Should that be the first spot we start? Absolutely. Why? It's our master speaking. When you start trying to understand the Brit Hadishah, which is the New Testament, you don't start with Shaul. Shaul was persecuting believers. How many believers did Yeshua persecute? He was putting them in prison. How many did Yeshua put in prison? You don't start with Peter. When Peter couldn't make his mind up if he was with Yeshua or not, how many times did Yeshua tell his father, I'm not sure if I'm with you? Those guys were just as tainted as we are today. But there was one who was not tainted. He was not, the only scars he had was the scars he bears for you and I. He who knew no sin became sin. He was put to death because he took our death upon him. But you don't see that. So you start with Yeshua. You don't start with the rest. And all these guys are wonderful guys. They got a book. They got books in the Bible. But they're not your experts. The expert is where I start. Start with Yeshua. And what he said about this wonderful thing dealing with spirituals, we need to know it. We need to have that resonating on the inside of us. We need to make sure our spirit starts to become, I hope that now, by now, right now, your spirit should be starting to come in congruence with his spirit. You understand how important and valuable this is for our life. Now concerning spirits, I do not wish you to be ignorant. He don't want us to be unlearned. You know that you are nations led away to dumb idols even as you might be led. We have a tendency to be led away by dumb idols. Don't not forget that. You've been tricked once, you can be tricked again. The only way you can be saved from being tricked, you got to let your spirit come in congruence with his spirit. When you do that, the enemy can't come against you and defeat you no more. Why? Because you have power over us, demons. He told us that in Mark 16. How many see how incredible Mark 16 is? You'll never forget Mark 16 the rest of your life. Now, I've been studying this all week and every day since that Wednesday. That's been a while. How many know that's a few days since that Wednesday? And I got up this morning and I said, God, if I thought you was finished, I wouldn't even open up. I got so much stuff, it take me months to finish. But I said, God, there's no way you're finished. There's got to be this one valuable piece that I'm missing. It's got to be. I'm outside praying, just praying in the spirit, just praying. And I prayed for about an hour, and all of a sudden, in my spirit, came in congruence with his spirit. He said, read Mark 16. I added Mark 16 this morning because I knew I couldn't start without what needed to be said, right? And he knew that, but he was waiting to see how much I would be steadfast to the word to make sure that I would not be satisfied with what everybody else says. I want to hear what my master says. I want to know what he said about this. I don't want to be sidetracked by this opinion and that opinion. I want to know what my master said. What he said is what matters. He says he keeps the record straight. Now, how many see how all this comes together once you know what the master said? And so, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is accursed. Because if you don't believe what the master, Yeshua, says, you might as well fold your stuff up and we might as well pack up and go home, turn the lights off, sell the building and the land. We're all wasting our time. When you're led by the Spirit, you speak what the Master spoke. You're not leading with your opinion or somebody else's idea. You lead with what the Master said. It's a good principle to work on. Especially if you teach or preach, you work on that principle. See what the Master said. See where Yeshua's in this situation. How many times you've heard me say that over and over? I can't say it enough. It's so important, valuable that we understand these principles. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is accursed. And no one is able to say that Yeshua is master except by the set-apart Spirit. He's not your master unless the set-apart Spirit comes in congruence with your spirit, in other words, takes over and is the leading force, the leading mouthpiece. Because our spirit, we're still lost. But when his spirit comes, it lines our spirit up, and now we say that he's the master, and we follow the master. We're not trying to follow something else. We follow the master. Amen? There are different kinds of gifts. Different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. Everybody say same Spirit. Now, if this same Spirit, how many believe this same Spirit is the same Spirit Yeshua is making a reference to when he says in Acts 1, and you shall receive power after the set apart Spirit has come on? Is that the same Spirit? So we have a record in Mark, we have a record in Acts 1 about what Yeshua is talking about these subjects. We're not talking about, now we're reading from Shaul's writings, but notice what we have to always go back to. You have to make sure to you got to check Shaul, because Shaul was all over the place. And Peter said, some of the things Shaul says, he don't make it real clear, and people take it the wrong way, and they twist it to their own delusion. We don't want to do that. How do you check Paul? By the master. You go with the master said. Now, is the master, he's speaking, is this the same Spirit that Shaul's talking about, the master's talking about? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same master. Let me see that. How many masters we got? We got one master. You say, well, I thought we'd have Yehovah. If you pick Yeshua as your master, you just selected Yehovah. Because Yehovah sent him. And if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now you got a glimpse of the Father because you looked at the master. If you want to know the, if you want to know the Father, you got to get to know Yeshua. You got to hear what Yeshua says. If you hear what Yeshua says, you're going to know the Father. You're going to know how to pray when he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." You're going to be able to connect some wonderful principles to that powerful statement you just made because you know Yeshua. Outside of knowing Yeshua, you don't have no idea who the Father is. You have no concept of the Father outside of Yeshua. He's the only one that can bring clarity to our mind and remove all the junk and the stain from us to put us in the position we need to be in. Is this helping you? And there are different kinds of workings. Different kinds of workings. How many see that? But it is the same Elohim who is working all in all. Different kinds of workings, but the same Elohim is working all in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. How does the word of wisdom come? Through the Spirit. Now right now I'd have to really pause and take you on this kind of this long journey that I don't have much time. I'm probably out, right? 2 minutes? So during Midrash, I'm going to take right back up. I'm going to stand up and take right back up. That'd be okay? So I can get you at least through some of these. The fundamental principles is what we'll start looking at and how important it is for us to, because these statements are being made by Paul. We got to back them up. Because these are strong statements. He said this wisdom comes by the Spirit. Okay? How do you get wisdom by the Spirit? Where's that in the Bible? Can we find it? Absolutely we can. And so we'll do that during our Midrash. Let's stand together. I appreciate